Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from John 17, 23 through 26. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, and that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you have sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them.
As you can see, it is communion today, and we celebrate this occasion by first washing each other's feet in a separate service. And we'd like to invite you to participate with us. We practice open communion, which means that you can participate if you're a guest right alongside us. We'd love to have you come and not only get your feet washed, but wash someone else's feet. We do this to indicate that we're willing to serve other people, as Jesus taught us. Now, if you would not like to do that, and instead would like to just wait and take part in the second half of the service, the communion service, you may. You may remain seated here in the sanctuary. We will join you in a few minutes. We do ask that when you come back, that you sit every other row, that there be an empty row between you and the next row, if that's at all possible. And we have quite a crowd today, so I'm not sure it'll be possible, but if it's possible, please do that. Squeeze in. We're family, so we can squeeze together a little bit. And then when we're finished with the service today, please remember that there will be an ability for you to also give to a special collection of funds that we use specifically to help those people in our congregation who are in need today. So we're going to separate. The ladies are going to go into the fellowship hall. The men will go down to the classroom. And I'm trying to remember where the couples are going. Is there no couple ministry? Okay. Well, that's not going to happen here today. So men to the left, women to the right. Let's separate at this time. In 1978, I decided that I was going to go to college. I had graduated from high school in 1974, and I had worked for the Superintendent of Public Instruction in Olympia, Washington, for the 4 years in between, decided I was going to go to college in California. And that meant that I was going to quit my first full-time job. I'd worked part-time and summer work and all that, but this was my first full-time job. And in that job, in which I slowly kind of rose through the ranks, I eventually became the head cheese of the mail department for the Superintendent of Public Instruction. Had several guys who worked under me. We handled all the mail that came in and went out from that particular entity of the government. And I had gotten to know everybody in that building. There were 300-plus people who worked there, and I had gotten to know everyone, every single person. And I wasn't looking forward to telling them goodbye. And if that wasn't enough, during that four-year period, I became a Christian. I'd been raised a Seventh-day Adventist, but I hadn't necessarily given my heart to God. But when I was about 20 years old, so in 1976, gave my heart to God, And I got involved in it very quickly in planting a little church. A large mother church decided they wanted to plant a church, a brand new church, in a neighboring community, and I volunteered to be part of the original 24 members of that congregation. And in the doing of that, I developed my closest friendships. There was a couple that I was such good friends for, I literally could say would easily, cheerfully have died for each other and thought nothing of it. We loved each other with all our hearts. And I remember coming up to that weekend where I was going to have to tell all these people goodbye. And I have to admit, it was such an earth-shattering moment for me that I could not sleep at all the nights before I had to go and tell the people at work goodbye, the nights before I had to go to my church family and my closest friends and tell them goodbye. The Bible offers realism in its pages. And one of the everyday life experiences we have is that of telling people goodbye, right? And a lot of times we forget that this service, the communion service, actually grew out of Jesus' farewell message to his disciples. It grew out of it. Now, Jesus' farewell speech is not the only farewell speech in the Bible. I don't know if you've ever gone searching for farewell speeches in the Bible, but here are a number of goodbye experiences. Rebekah leaves her family in Genesis chapter 24. There's an interesting family council in which they decide it's okay for her to accept a marriage proposal from a man they had not met. His name is Isaac. And she's going to go over there and marry this guy. And they give her their blessings and she leaves. And then, of course, there's the story of when Jacob parts from his mother in Genesis chapter 28. And it's a terrible story in some ways. She has convinced him to do the wrong thing and cheat his brother Esau out of his inheritance. And Esau gets mad and wants to kill him. So Jacob has to flee for his life. And he says goodbye to his mother and he never sees her again alive. When he comes back, she is gone. Moses' father-in-law comes to greet his family, bring them to Moses and so forth, and he helps Moses in a leadership problem that he had, and he tells Moses goodbye. Jacob has a family in Scripture. You know, we see him as a young man, and he gets married, and he has a large family, and he has grandkids and all this kind of stuff, and he gets ready to tell them goodbye, and his farewell story to them, as it were, is found in Genesis 48, 49, 50. We move on to the story of Moses. And you know, he leads the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he has a farewell story that's very long, Deuteronomy 31, 32, 33. And then his successor, his immediate successor, Joshua, also has a farewell speech, which we find in Joshua 23 and 24. And if that weren't enough, the little boy who we come to know even before his mother gets pregnant with him, the little boy Samuel, right? We hear about his mom's desire to have a child, and she gets pregnant, and he grows up literally in the pages of Scripture, and he becomes this very well-known prophet and a judge in Israel. And he tells his farewell story in 1 Samuel chapter 12. And finally, the great prophet Elijah has been told to meet God in a certain place because God is coming for him to take him home. God wants to take Elijah to live with him right then and there. Elijah is never even going to see death. He is just going to rise from planet Earth to heaven and live with God. And he gives his farewell speech to his successor, Elisha, in 2 Kings chapter 2. And then one of the other final, you know, sort of farewell speeches in the Bible is that of King David. He's ready to to die. And he has given the reins of the government over to his son Solomon, and he wants to address the people one last time, David does. And so 1 Chronicles 28 and 29 contain that farewell speech of King David. But that's not all. That's just the Old Testament. We move into the New Testament, and in Acts chapter 20, we have the Apostle Paul, who spent the longest period of time, right, serving people in the city of Ephesus. That's what we've been studying, Ephesians, right? And Paul had gone there in the book of Acts. He spent 2 to 3 years in Ephesus, and then he swung by that area again on another missionary journey. He didn't want to go to Ephesus itself, so he called the elders of the church to come meet him. And there he told them, "I'm never going to see your face again." And the Bible talks about how they broke down and cried and wept and begged him to do what he was not to do, what he was going to do, which was go to Jerusalem and put his life in peril. And then, of course, if you are reading entire letters of the Bible, you would probably discover that 2 Timothy and 2 Peter both read very much like farewell speeches. Farewell speeches. One written by Paul and the other written by Peter. But as I said at the beginning, Jesus' last Passover meal, celebrated with his disciples, was not only the occasion where the practice of communion was created, it was also the occasion for Jesus' farewell speech. And it is one of the longest in all the pages of Scripture, found in John chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Jesus gives this very long farewell speech. Just before I ask people to, yes, just. Thank you. Jesus said, "This is my body, broken for you." Father God, I want to thank you so much for giving us Jesus, that we might have eternal life, that we might have not only an everlasting life, but an eternally beautiful life, for the quality and the quantity of the wonderful life you offer us. We thank you today. And we ask that each person here might experience eternal life now by accepting your Son, Jesus, and his death in our behalf. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. Be seated. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about saying goodbye, a number of things seem to happen to me. And I'm not implying that they happen necessarily to Jesus, though I need to tell you that Jesus had such a heart of love for people that it is very difficult for me to believe that Jesus did not shed a few tears when he said goodbye. But when I get ready to say goodbye, I already tell you what happens to me. My eyes begin to water. My throat gets all tight. My brain turns into mush. And then I strangely overthink everything. So much so that I lose sleep. Lots of sleep. And it seems to be... You know, the trend in my life that I wished I could get over, but I haven't yet found a way. I wish that weren't the case. But I wonder today if that's where you are at when it comes to saying goodbye. Have you ever had to say goodbye to family, to friends, knowing there would be some time, if ever, that you would see them again? And it's troubling. Well, what's interesting in Jesus' farewell speech at this last Passover meal that he celebrated with his disciples, we read this text in John chapter 13, verse 1. "Now, before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Jesus' farewell speech opens with a powerful and comprehensive summary of his love for his family, the people who had become his family. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, if you look at Bible translations, you will see that translators are a little bit tossed. Should we translate that last phrase, "love them to the end," or "love them to the uttermost"? One of them means that from day one, Jesus loved his own to the last moment he took a breath on Calvary's cross. And the other means that this last act of Jesus, by giving his life on Calvary's cross, he was showing how deep, how far-reaching his love was. It would lead him to die in behalf of other people. Now, I like both of those understandings, and I'm reluctant to give them up. Having loved his own in this world, he loved them to the end or to the uttermost. Jesus' farewell speech starts out by telling us about Jesus' love. And if you go to the end of chapter 17, guess what? It ends on the very same note, the note of love. For there we read, "I and them, and you and me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Have you ever thought of the depth of those words? That God the Father loves you. God the Father loves you as much as he loves Jesus. Have you ever had any doubt that God loves Jesus? Have you ever had any doubt that God loves Jesus infinitely? Well, part of the reason why this is such a mind-blowing concept is that Jesus was lovable, right? And loving, and I am much less than that. And to have God the Father love me as much as he loves Jesus is a stunning revelation, and one that shook me to my core the first time I read it and began to understand it for myself. I said, God, you love me that much? The text goes on to say, Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory which you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Now help me, in context, Jesus just said that God loves you as much as he loves Jesus. And now Jesus comes along and says, God, you loved me before the creation of this world. Now what's the implication regarding how much God loves you? Before you were even made, before the world was even made, God loved you. And that's why we've been studying in Ephesians chapter 1 about how even when his children rebelled against him, God had already devised a plan whereby they could come back into his family from before the creation of the world, revealing God's great love. And then, of course, the passage goes on to say, Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. God's ultimate plan is that you and I would also become infinite lovers of other people. Only possible because God loves us, and he has given us his Son, who also loves us, so that we might become infinite lovers too. Sharing with other people the love of God, the love that God has shared with us, we share with others. Well, all of that I find very amazing. But do you think it's an accident that Jesus' farewell speech begins on the note of love and ends on the note of love? Do you think that's a mere accident? Or do you think that was by design? Yeah, I think it was by design. And so I think it is that Jesus' love and God's love and our love for others is the very theme of communion. The theme of communion. And this love should take its rightful place, not only in our service today, but literally in our hearts. That we would come to love each other more and more. That we'd come to love our neighbors, I mean our literal neighbors, more and more, as the Bible tells us to. That we would become the kind of lovers that God is. Well, with that in mind, we celebrate the last portion of this service today. going to invite Bob to pray and thank God for all that he's done for us. Let's pray.
Shed on Calvary, Lord. We really can't imagine it because we have no capability of knowing what that is. We can accept it by faith. And this morning we want to accept the atoning blood of Jesus and the salvation that only He can offer. We want to give glory and honor to His name. And we do that this morning in Jesus' name.
Amen. Jesus said that this cup represents his shed blood, which seals, of course, God's covenant and offers us forgiveness. We need to pick up cups. I'm going to pick up the cups. There we go. Now you would think when Jesus said goodbye that not only did it have an element of sadness in it, but it would have distinctly troubled his followers. And I know that it did. Yet I also know that Jesus had some interesting words for those who were his own. About that he said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places, and if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself so that where I am, there you may be also." So we have this wonderful promise given to all the disciples that they would see Jesus again, that we would see Jesus for the very first time. And Jesus offers this wonderful promise to those people who I'm sure internally were not only sad but troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled, he said. Well, today, I'm sad because I have to give you part one of my farewell speech. I have been asked by the Ohio Conference if I would become the new pastor of the Columbus Eastwood Church. And that is going to take place a little quicker than I had maybe wished it to happen. But my last Sabbath with you will be on March 9. That will be our normal potluck day. And I hope that you will spread the word, because I would love to see every single one of you on that day. And I'm sad to have to tell you that we're leaving. Sad because I've really enjoyed pastoring this congregation. I've really enjoyed getting to know you. Our time together has been, in my opinion, way too short. But that said, the conference needed me to do this for them, and so I have agreed to do it. So on behalf of myself and also on my family, I want to thank you so much for the time that we've spent here with you. I thank you for your love and care and concern for each member of my family. And the good part is, of course, I'm not going very far, so we can still see each other. And I'm grateful for that as an opportunity. But thank you so much for having us and for treating us so well the last several years. I really do appreciate each and every one of you. Now, I know that one of the things that comes up when a pastor says goodbye is, well, Pastor, what's going to happen to us? And I want you to know that the Ohio Conference is working out those details and will soon have someone come from the administration and discuss all that with the church board. I know that that's in the works. The gentleman who is going to do that, however, is in Belize at the moment on a mission trip and will be back sometime near the end of February. And I'm pretty sure he'll put you on the calendar as soon as he can. I want to remind you of this wonderful passage that Jesus gave his own, where he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." You know, when a pastor leaves, it's easy to feel a little troubled about and uncertain about the future. But if we had been able to get to the next passage in our study of the book of Ephesians, we would have read that Paul makes it very clear who is the head of the church. And the head of the church is not your previous pastor, it's not your current pastor, and it won't be your future pastor. The head of the church is who? And Jesus takes care of his own, having loved his own, right, in the world. He loved them to the end or the uttermost. Jesus knows all about you and about this church. He is not about to abandon you. He is your leader, your guide, and he will see you through the next, and I don't know how many weeks it will be before you have a new pastor come in. That's yet to be decided that I know of, but I'm sure it will be fairly soon. And again, I want to say thank you on behalf of my family. You have been a wonderful congregation in every way, so thank you for your love. I have appreciated very much being here. Our final hymn escapes me. Here it is. I was saying, what did I do with it? It is hymn number 431, Over Yonder. It's always possible that you and I may not see each other again in this life, though I doubt that will be the case, but it's possible. And if it is, we have this hope that we will meet again over yonder. Let's stand and sing hymn number 431.
Jesus built. that country, hunger and thirst nevermore. Over yonder, down by the crystal sea, over yonder, there's where I long to be. No more song.
Father God, when we think of Jesus leaving earth after having spent 30-some years here and having to say goodbye to those whom he loved, and all of this done so that we might have eternal life, Father, thank you so much for your generosity, for your selflessness, not only in sharing him, but in wanting us to become part of your family again. Those of us who have rebelled against you, back as full members of your family again. Thank you that this service represents all that you did through Jesus to bring us back. And Father, as I think about leaving this congregation, I pray for each person here that you will bless each of them. I want to thank you for the love that they shared with me, with my wife, with our daughter. I thank you for their love. And I pray that someday we will see each other again soon. I will not be far away. But Lord, we look forward to that day when we never have to part. When goodbyes are history, and we can say goodbye to the saying of goodbyes. And we know that that is part of your plan, and we thank you so much for making that possible, for us to live eternally and to be able to enjoy each other's company for all time. Thank you for an eternal love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.